We turn once again this evening to continue our studies in the book of Genesis, and we come to chapter 5. And this chapter, of course, is in many ways a straightforward chapter, and the narrative is quite clear, and the purpose, I suppose, of the chapter is fairly evident in the refrain that we have of all these names that are brought before us of how these men were born and how they begot another of some importance, and then they lived and they begot other sons and daughters, and then they died. And that is largely not entirely the narrative. There are one or two places where the narrative changes slightly, particularly, of course, in the case of Enoch. But nonetheless, the narrative is a record of the sons of Adam, including Adam himself, down to the time of Noah, down to the time when Noah was 500 years of age. And the narrative lists 10 names from Adam to Noah, and it is evident that these names are names of prominent individuals. Some have called these persons that are mentioned here, the 10 names mentioned here, as the patriarchs, as the first patriarchs, the pre-flood patriarchs. And I think that that is quite a good definition to give to them. And what I have done this evening is downloaded a table from Leopold's commentary. Some of you may have it, some of you may have looked at this yourselves, but I have here a table of the names and the years, the age of the birth of the firstborn, the year when the individual himself was born, how many years they lived after the birth of the son, then the total age, and the probable year of death. And it makes some interesting and fascinating reading. We find, for example, that Adam was 130 at the birth of Seth. Seth was 105 at the birth of Enos. Enos was 90 at the birth of Canaan. Canaan was 70 at the birth of Mahalalel. Mahalalel was 65 at the birth of Jared. Jared was 162 at the birth of Enoch. Enoch was 65. At the birth of Methuselah. Methuselah was 187 at the birth of Lamech, and Lamech was 182 at the birth of Noah. And Noah was 500 years old when he begot the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we read concerning the total lifespans of these individuals. When you add up all of the individuals, the 10 names, you find that their total life spans comes to a total of 8,675 years. Now, we're not saying that 8,675 years elapsed during the narrative history of Genesis chapter 5. We're simply saying that when you take all these men together, there's a great deal of overlapping, as we shall see. But it means that the average age was 867 and a half years. That was the average lifespan of these individuals. And we find that out of the 10 names mentioned, 7 of them lived to be over 900 years old. One of them lived to be 895. That was Mahalalel. He was 895 years old. And one was 777 years old. That's Lamech. And Enoch, of course, was translated at the tender age of 365 years. And we find that there are other interesting interconnections in these names. For example, it means that Adam was still alive when Lamech, who is the second last mentioned, it means that Adam was still alive in the earth when Lamech was born. If we take this table that Mr. Leopold has printed out as being a correct historical record, it certainly is according to the biblical record and the facts that we have recorded here. It means that Lamech was born in the year 874 from creation. It means that Enoch was translated in the year 987. And if you look at the lifespan of Enoch that is recorded here, we find that Enoch lived just about exactly halfway between creation and the flood. The flood, according to the years that we have mentioned here, took place in the year 1656. And that year also, 1656, is the year in which Methuselah died. And we're not suggesting that Methuselah, who was the longest living of these patriarchs, we're not suggesting that he died in the flood, but we are suggesting that he died in the year of the flood. And it is also possible, because of the way in which Noah is introduced, a sudden break from the normal narrative. We're told that when Lamech, how he begot his son Noah at the age of 182, and we're told he called his name Noah. And the reason that he called his name Noah was because this same shall comfort us, he said, concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And the name Noah, of course, is one that means rest or repose or comfort or something like that. There are different ways you could translate it, I suppose. But it is just possible that by the time Lamech was living, the effects of the curse were becoming increasingly evident, and that Lamech's life was perhaps less pleasant than the lives of the patriarchs that had gone before. And sin, maybe we cannot be dogmatic about these things, but it's possible that sin, in fact, was beginning to manifest itself. Certainly, we do know that in the lifetime of Noah, the whole world, as we shall see in chapter 6, the whole world was simply ripe for judgment. And it is evident that sin had been encroaching and increasing in the world down through the narrative that we have here before us. So we have 10 names over a long period of time, covering from the time of creation, if we take the date of creation as the first year, down to the date of the flood, we come to 1651 years. And so that's the time span roughly that is being covered in chapters from chapter 1 through into chapter 6. So these are just some of the interesting factors that Mr. Leopold has printed out. These 10 patriarchs in order are Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalil, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, who was the oldest of them, 969, and Lamech, and then of course Noah. Now of course this whole kind of narrative with these extraordinary large years of life raise a number of questions, and there are those who would say that this chapter is a typical case of where we simply cannot take the Bible seriously, and that they would argue that this is one of those narratives, of which there are quite a number apparently from the ancient records, even the ancient Babylonians, for example. They have extraordinary lengths of life given to some of their genealogies for their kings and such like, even to the extent of going into thousands of years. I have read somewhere of one king who is supposed to have lived for 68,000 years. Now, that is, of course, a gross exaggeration by any standard, but there are those critics who would say, well, the fifth chapter in Genesis, it's not as extreme as some of the ancient narratives concerning longevity, but nonetheless, it fits into that general pattern. And there is no question that there does seem to be, from ancient times, a record or records to the effect that some extraordinary lengths of life, in fact, were experienced by some persons in former days. And so we have to face the fact, a very simple fact, concerning this fifth chapter of Genesis. We have to face the fact that either it is accurate as it stands, and we take the dates and we take the ages as they are, or we have to question the integrity of the Bible. And so here, once again, we are faced with the issue of do we believe what the Bible says or do we not? Do we accept this chapter 5 as an accurate record, an authentic account of the early history of our race, or the early history of some of our race? Because we have to be clear about something. While we have in chapter 5 an account of men who lived to an extraordinary length of time, even Enoch, he was 365 years of age, which was in fact somewhat less than half the average lifespan when he was translated by the Lord. But by any standards, to live for 365 years is something that is quite unheard of in terms of secular historical records, as far as I am aware of these things. And so we have to ask the question, well, were the long lifespans of these patriarchs the normal length of years for people in those days? Or are these men who are mentioned in this chapter mentioned because of their extraordinary lifespans and because of their prominence in the scheme of God and in the descendants of Adam? You see, we have to be careful. And the danger is that we as Christians, because we read this chapter and read of all these long lifespans, that we will jump to the conclusion, therefore, that everybody in those days lived for hundreds of years. The Bible actually doesn't say that. It simply gives us the list of these names. And there are no other records in the whole of the Bible of any individuals living as long as the names that we have listed here in Genesis chapter 5. And it is going too far, therefore, as some Christians maintain, to say that in the olden days everybody lived for hundreds of years. The Bible actually doesn't say that. And when we come into the 11th chapter in the book of Genesis after the flood, from verse 10 onwards, where we have other lists of names, we find that there is a drastic reduction in the length in which men lived in those days. And the days after the flood were not so very far distant from the days in which we are reading of at least some of those individuals of whom we are reading in Genesis chapter 5. And so I believe that what we should be doing is taking the scripture as it stands, accepting the accuracy, reality, but not going beyond what the scripture says, for the simple reason that here we are not dealing with all men. This is not a history of all the descendants of Adam. This is a history of the Sethites. This is the history of the descendants of Adam through Seth. We've already seen how the Cainites were through the seed of Cain. But as we saw last week, when Adam knew his wife again, she begot a son, and they called his name Seth. And what we find in chapter 5 in Genesis is the descendants of Adam through Seth. In other words, here is the godly line that is being mentioned. Here is the line of grace. And it is quite possible that these men, when we are told that at some mature, extraordinary age by our standards, that they were getting a son in their own image, and then that son was propagating his son at an advanced age and so on. And then we're told of how after the birth of this son, who is mentioned, and we are not told that the sons who are mentioned are the first sons. We are simply told that at a certain age they begot a certain son, and he then lived to be this extraordinary age, and he then had a son who also lived to this extraordinary age. It may well be that those who are mentioned are the firstborn. Certainly in the case of Seth, it is not the firstborn of Adam and Eve, because there was Cain and Abel before, in fact, Seth was born. So in the case of Adam, Seth was not the firstborn, and it may well be the case that when Seth begot Enos, that Enos was not the firstborn. We can't argue one way or the other, but we mustn't be closed up by some kind of preconception that what we have here is the firstborn in each case, and that this was a normal span of life for those upon the earth in those days. When we read, for example, that some of these men lived for hundreds of years after the birth of the son who is mentioned, and they begot other sons and daughters, we are not told that it was the same woman by whom they were having all these other sons and daughters. It may well be the fact that the wife did not live as long as the husband. And when the first wife died, maybe the man took other wife, and maybe several wives over this long period of time. And over a period of hundreds of years with different mothers, he would beget other sons and daughters. We are not told that the women, for example, were living for these long periods of time. We are not told that the other sons and daughters who were born to these men who were living such long ages, we are not told that the other sons and the other daughters, we don't know who they were. We don't know what their names were. We don't know how many there were. We know nothing about them. We simply know that these men, after the birth of the man who was mentioned, they begot other sons and daughters. And we don't know how long they lived, where they lived, or anything about them. So we have to be careful that we don't jump to conclusions about this. But it does raise the question that if these men, in fact, did live, and we accept the accuracy of the Bible, because the prophets accepted the early chapters of Genesis, we find that our Lord Jesus Christ accepted the early chapters of Genesis as accurate history, and so on, then we are bound up as Christians. If we are followers of Christ, we are bound up to submit our intellects to his teaching. Then we are bound up to the fact that these men did in fact live the number of years that are mentioned here. And there may well be a number of reasons why it is that these individuals in fact lived for such a length of time, far beyond anything that we know from recorded history. It may well be, for example, that the environment in which they lived, it certainly was a different environment to the one that we now live in the post-flood world. There's no question that the very climate and the whole atmosphere in which men lived their lives before the flood was different to the atmosphere and the climate and the environment generally in which men lived their lives after the flood. And it may well be that there was a more congenial environment. And I say that for the simple reason that the experts today, who are experts in health, they tell us that if you've got a good environment, you live longer. The people who are living in poor climates, who are living with poor diets, who do not have good sanitary facilities, who do not have access to clean water and decent food and healthy environments, they tend not to live as long as those who have access to all of these things. And there we have a simple correlation between one's environment and diet and such like things and the length of life and health indeed of life. Diet may well undoubtedly have something to do with it, because the experts again tell us even now that we eat far too much meat. We have become acclimatized to eating meat. Now the Bible indeed agrees that we can be meat eaters, but nonetheless the scripture has placed the primitive dietary rule was it was vegetarianism. And in the later passages of the Old Testament, for example, we are warned against eating fat and that kind of thing. Things that modern medical science and dietary experts, they will tell us is a wise diet. These men probably were vegetarians. They probably had a healthy lifestyle. And because they were the children of Seth and not the children of the Canaanites, they would have probably a more moderate and simple lifestyle. And I'm emphasizing that again, because there are some statistics apparently which show, and I'm not going to say that Christians live longer than other people just like that, because that would be a foolish thing to say, but I am going to say this, that where Christianity influences any society, there is a curbing of drinking and drugs and all these other things. There is a moderation of lifestyle. There is a lifestyle which just automatically and instinctively leads to a healthier way of life. And if, in fact, in these generations that we're reading about in Genesis chapter 5, these men were simply obeying the original God-given rules of taking care of their health and moderate tilling, tilling the ground, not simply lazing around and such like things, we could understand how it is that they may well have been in the prime of life and for a far greater extent of time than we are, in fact, used to today. And we could multiply that kind of, consideration. So, in fact, that there are many reasons why it is possible that these Sethites in particular could live for that length of time. But there's also something else that we could take in mind, and that is that the pristine condition in which God created men in the beginning was not totally dissipated, as it were. No doubt down through the years, the constitution with which man had originally been created, very good, no health, no sickness, no disease, or any such thing, that would probably have continued for some considerable time. And then gradually through the encroaching of sin, through men moving away from God's order of living, the sin and disease perhaps would begin to encroach, and the lifespan would be gradually and indeed drastically reduced, especially after the flood. So there's a whole lot of considerations here where we as Christians, we don't have all the answers. I'm not suggesting to you that I'm explaining all of the factors involved here. But we have the record as it stands. We are not being told that everybody in the world before the flood lived to be a long period of time. These men were extraordinary, and there is no one else mentioned in the whole of Scripture who attained to the longevity of those who are mentioned in this particular chapter. And also they are from the line of Seth and not through the line of Cain. So that's the first thing that we take out as a general principle. Looking at the facts, just the general background, the long period of life, how long these people lived and so on, up to the flood in the year 1656, we have a very interesting and instructive narrative before us. But then there's something else we should keep in mind also. And while it is perfectly possible that there would be a natural explanation as to why it is that these men would live to this extraordinary lifespan, we mustn't forget the grace of God and the purpose of God. And the purpose of God particularly is brought out through the Sethites and not the Cainites. We've already seen how the Cainites were much more interested in the things of this world. They dabbled in music, they built themselves cities, gathered cattle and such like things. They were living the good time now. But it was in the time of the Sethites, we're told, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we suggested last time that this was probably the beginning of settled and a consistent generation by generation a public worship, the gathering of congregations. And God's purpose is to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And the fact of the matter is this, that God does take, according to the Scriptures, in many other places in the Scripture, God takes a long view of things. God doesn't do things just overnight, as it were. He takes the long-term view. And that is why he is called in the Scriptures, in more than one place, he is called the God of our fathers and the God of generations that are yet unborn. The Lord works his purpose unto the third and the fourth generation, right down through generations that are indeed to come. And it may well be the fact that God at the beginning of human history was establishing his kingdom in the world by allowing the patriarchs of that kingdom, those men who were the prominent saints in those days, to live long lives, to have a tremendous influence for piety and for good, and to pass it on to their children, and to build up the kingdom of God in the multiplicity of their sons and daughters. That is probably at least part of the explanation also as to the real meaning of this particular chapter, to establish many believers in the world, as we would say. But there's something else we should keep in mind, and it is this, that as far as the Bible is concerned, This life is not something to be evaded and escaped. That is not biblical religion. The Old Testament Hebrews, they valued this life. They valued family life. They valued the good things of life. And they appreciated that they were to inherit a land of milk and honey. And they valued the blessings of temporal life in this world. And it seems to me that here probably we are being reminded that God also values for His people. For His people. He also values to bless them in this present world. We must not feel guilty if we are Christians and if we are enjoying the good things of life. And when we see many people in the world who do not have the blessings and the privileges that we enjoy, we must be very careful that we do not have a guilt complex concerning that. Now, I'm saying that because there are increasingly, in certain branches of the Christian church, there are those teachings, and they actually write books about it now, and they will criticize what they call those worldly Christians. And they will accuse Christians of having no right to having two suits and to having three meals a day, because there are people in this world who don't have one meal in 3 days and have got no suits. Now, I'm not saying that we need more than three meals in a day. We probably don't even, in fact, you need that. And I'm not saying that we should continually have all the good things of life. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is this. Let us not despise the gifts of the Lord. Let us not feel guilty because we sleep in beds and in safety and security. And it's far too easy for a certain kind of preaching to hijack Christian consciences and to make Christians feel guilty about things that the Bible does not imply that they should feel guilty about at all. Of these patriarchs in Genesis chapter 5, it seems to me that these were virile men. They were bringing up these children. They were obviously feeding them and supplying them. And they were seeing their children. And they were seeing their children's children. Adam lived right down to the second last name that's mentioned in this list here. Adam would see not just his children, but his children's children. And he'd be a great, 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 great grandfather. How many times over? I wouldn't even begin to count. And many others of these men would be in the same position. And the Bible does not condemn that in any way whatsoever. And so the blessings of the Lord are not just spiritual blessings. They are temporal blessings. And that's why we can give thanks for the good food that we enjoy and go down on our knees at night and give thanks to the Lord for the blessings of the day. It is true for every Christian in every generation. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And if He gives us long life, and a plenty of good things with life, then let us praise the Lord for that. And if indeed He seeks to curtail our life and give us less of the good things, well, let us, with food and raiment, let us be content with that also. There's no question. But this fifth chapter in Genesis is something that fits into the providence and the purpose of the Lord. And therefore, it is a picture, surely, of God blessing those who will call upon His name, and blessing them and their children, and their children's children, and their children's children over and over again, at the expense of reiteration. I am emphasizing these things because this chapter is full of reiterations. It's ramming home the truth. These men were the chosen of the Lord. They were men full of vigor, and the Lord blessed them with long life, happy lives, and as far as we know, with multiplicities of families, and there is the blessing of the Lord seen here, as it is worked out later on in many places in the later Old Testament scriptures. The good things of the Lord are to be received with thankfulness, and everything is sanctified by prayer, according to the Apostle Paul. All good things richly to enjoy. And here is a picture of these men of God in ancient times, and they were enjoying the good things so richly given to them to enjoy. And so here we have this picture. So God has this purpose of grace in the world, to bless His people, and God also may well be teaching us of something else. He may well be teaching us of the reality that there is such a thing as long life for His people. That the little lives that we live in this world in some way is not normal. As we go back to the early history of our race, the godly race, we find that at least these men, these eminent men, they live for a long time, and that may well be a kind of little cameo picture of everlasting life, that God does bless his people with life. Because actually life, long life, eternal life, is one of the ways in which God speaks of the ultimate blessing and privileges that he is going to give to his people. And in the Old Testament, in the closing chapters of Isaiah the prophet, for example, eternal life and the heavenly life is spoken of in terms of long life in this world, where we enjoy the good things of this world. It's a picture in terms of the language and the times of the prophets, 700 BC, it's a picture of the life that God is going to bestow upon his people. So we may well have, away back here in those early times, God giving a kind of foretaste of a long, long time in which we enjoy the blessings of the Lord. But also, finally, this. My final comment on this chapter would be this. Not only do we have the long life and those 10 names and the various reasons why they may have lived such a long time and the grace of God and the providence of God for them, but we also read 8 times, and he died. And so Adam lived, begot these sons and daughters. He lived for such 930 years, and then he died. 8 times, the sad refrain comes, and he died. And he died, and he died. And so here we are being reminded that in the midst of all the blessings of God in this world, death comes in the end. And you and I, under this present dispensation, excluded from Eden, the kingdom of heaven has not yet come, the new heaven and the new earth is yet in the future. Death awaits us all. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death comes the judgment. And there's no doubt that probably it's something like this that Paul has in mind when he speaks, you remember, in Romans chapter 5, death reigned from Adam to Moses. He may well have had this chapter in mind, and he died. It is a sad refrain. One of the commentators says, this is the death toll, he says, of the ancient patriarchs, the death knell, the death toll, the bell tolling in the funeral cortege of these patriarchs. And how long we live in this world, and how many blessings we have in this world, let us prepare for the great day when it will be said of us, and he died, because we are to be wise and to consider our latter end. But we are also to live in hope as Christians, because it is just as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death comes the judgment, so it is appointed unto men to rise again, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, and some to everlasting life. And Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 26 that when Christ comes again, the last enemy, that enemy that comes, that grim reaper, and we all tremble before him in a measure, but at the last enemy is going to be destroyed. The last enemy, which is death, he is ultimately going to be destroyed. And so there is going to be for the people of God a future in which we will live. We don't know what it's going to consist of. But we know that all God's people will be there, and it will not be said of any one of them ever again, and he died, or and she died, because death will be no more in the new heaven and the new earth. There is no more death, no more sorrow and sighing. In the midst of all the blessings of chapter 5, there was there would be funeral processions. There would be the weeping over the departed loved one, but the day comes when all such things will be done away, and he died will be written no more over the life of any of God's people. And so this is the picture. Now, I'm not saying that answers every question. I'm not suggesting for one moment that we understand indeed the full dimensions of this chapter, but we do take it as it stands. We have to make some sense of it. And in the light of what the Bible says elsewhere, we have to read into this chapter the significance of God blessing his people, God dealing with us in providence, and God, if he so chooses, giving some longer life than others. And we're going to come back to this chapter next week, God willing, and look at the case of Enoch, because we read that in the case of Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. We would think that automatically, and Enoch, and he died. But he says, no, he did not die. After he begot Methuselah 300 years, begot sons and daughters, and he did not die. He was translated, for God took him. And God willing, next time we'll look at Enoch, the way he walked with God, and how it was that God took him. And Enoch was different, because Enoch, the seventh from Adam, just in the line of Seth, as a Lamech in the line of Cain, was the pinnacle of iniquity and wickedness, as we've seen in chapter 4. So Enoch, the seventh from Adam, in the line of Seth, in the godly line, is the pinnacle of piety and the reward thereof, everlasting life. Enoch did not die. He was taken out of death to be with the Lord. But we'll look at that, God willing, next time.